today on The Journey.
Now, a portion of God's wrath is going to be seen on this earth when He turns us over to do what we want to do. Because sin always has consequence.
What about the primitive people living beyond communication with the rest of the world? Those raised in a culture of animism, superstition, or ignorance of the gospel? Then again, what about you? Well, as Ron Moore is about to share from the book of Romans, mankind has everything it needs to respond to God. Along with that, please note our offer of Ron's book, Journey Through the Bible. Its 371 pages will lead you on a one-year sojourn from Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22. It's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org, and I'll tell you more about it later on. Now, here's Ron with the message, Reality or Rejection, on The Journey.
We're studying the book of Romans. We have seen in the first two chapters Paul's theme that he's not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. We have seen that he can't wait to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said it is the power of salvation. Now the question is, why do we need this salvation from God? Paul's going to address that beginning in chapter 1, verse 18, lasting through chapter 3, verse 20. And in this section, Paul is going to address the problem of sin. So in the first 17 verses, Paul is setting out his theme, and the theme of this book is the good news of Jesus Christ. He says in chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is a power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentiles. And then he says, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. That word gospel is used six times in the first 17 verses of this book. It comes from the Greek word euangelion, and it means good news. It was originally used when a messenger would come into the city and tell all those in the city that they had just won the war. Husbands were coming home, and brothers were coming home, and sons were coming home, and everyone was filled with joy. When you hear good news, news of victory, it's always accompanied by joy. Now, Paul has told us that this salvation is available for us in the gospel. In this good news is the power of God for salvation. But as I said, why do we need that? What's the problem that we would need to be saved? Well, Paul begins to address that in chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God, Paul writes, is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now, as soon as some people read the wrath of God, they get stuck right there. The skeptic would say, oh man, that's why I don't believe in Christianity in the first place. Always talking about the wrath of God. The liberal would say, oh, Paul's just dragging the Old Testament into the new. That's the God of the Old Testament. The God of the New Testament is love. And even those in our camp, the evangelical camp, would say, be careful with the wrath of God. We don't want to offend anyone right off the bat. But it's amazing, isn't it, that Paul starts right here with the wrath of God. Why would he do that? We've been doing so well so far. It's been uplifting. Here's salvation to all who believe. And then Paul says, the wrath of God. Why would he do that? Well, look back at verse 17. There's a word there that we need to understand. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So here we see that God is righteous, that he is perfect, that he is right in all he does. That word comes from a river reed, actually. It was a reed taken from the river, and it was used as a construction tool in building walls and fences to keep it straight. And God used that word to describe himself. He is the straight edge by which all things are evaluated. He's righteous. You cannot have righteousness without wrath. Let me try to explain that. Laura and I have 4 children. And like you, we love our children dearly. And like you, there's a standard by which we believe our children should be treated. Now, we're sinful, so our standard is not perfect, but there's a standard. So if I would ever see a person attacking one of my daughters, I would go after that person, and I would do my best to beat that person to a pulp. Any dad would do that. Why? Not because he's just always wrathful and angry, but because he loves his daughter so much that he will not allow his daughter to be attacked. His action on that person is a response of his love, his care. In that same scenario, what if I just stood by? You would say, man, you're evil. You're gutless. And so it is with God. God's wrath is an expression of his righteousness. He has the standard for his children. And when he sees something coming in and hurting his children, when he sees that thing that separates his children from him, he doesn't act in an indiscriminate way or an uncontrolled way, but his wrath is a demonstration of his righteousness. You can't just choose the attributes of God you want and then leave others aside. You can't say, oh, I really like God's love, and I really like his forgiveness, but I don't like his justice, and I don't like this thing about wrath. God is one. It's all together. His wrath is an action of his righteousness. You can't carve God up like a Thanksgiving turkey and just take the pieces you want. He is one. And when he acts, he always acts fully in his person. As A.W. Tozer says, he does not divide himself to do a work, but works in the total unity of his being. So Paul begins with the wrath of God because it is the inevitable flow from his righteousness. Now, his wrath is directed towards something. Look at verse 18 again. For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness, that's sins against God, and wickedness of men, that's sins against men, who suppress the truth by their wickedness. So the word suppress means to put down. It means to cover over, to cover up. So Paul is saying God's wrath is being revealed from heaven against all the sins of men, whether they're against him or against other people, of those who suppress the truth. Now, some of you are saying, well, maybe I'm with you so far, but Paul is assuming here that everyone knows the truth. What about those unreached people? What about the people who have never heard? They don't know the truth. Why would God's wrath be revealed against all men if there are some men who have never heard? How can they be held accountable? Great question. Look at verse 19. He can reveal his wrath against all the wickedness and ungodliness of men, verse 19, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. The word plain means it is evident. It is clear. Everyone sees it. Everyone knows it. You say, okay, so God has made it plain to all men, but how would he do that? Again, what about that person who doesn't have the Bible, who has never heard the name Jesus, who's never had a missionary come and share with them? What about that person? Paul addresses that in verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what he has made, so that men are without excuse. So you hear what Paul's saying? Paul's saying there is a natural revelation. Whether you are in the deepest, darkest jungle of Brazil and no one has ever reached you yet, you are still accountable because God has made himself plain and clear to those there from creation. And they can look up and they can see the stars and they can see the moon and they can see the sky. They may not know the name Yahweh or the name God, but they know here is a creator. Here are the trees around them. They are breathing air. They are a living being. They are made in this God's image. They see all of nature around them by God's natural revelation. He has made himself clear, so he says, men are what? Without excuse. Everyone, no matter what time of history, no matter where they are, every person will be held accountable for that which God has revealed to them. So you say, yeah, but you always say it's only through Jesus. You have to trust in Jesus Christ. Well, let's think about that. I've been created in the image of God. The Old Testament says there is eternity set in my heart. And I look up and I see the sky and the moon and the stars. I look around me and I say, I didn't create this stuff. There has to be someone greater than me. There has to be someone bigger and wiser. And that person then calls out to this one who is the creator. They know they can't get to him on their own. And so when they call out to him in sincere trust, in faith, the righteous shall live by faith, then God accepts that faith because of what Jesus has done. Every person is held accountable. Look again what this passage is saying. Now let's bring it into us. We have God's word. We have the truth. And God's wrath is revealed to those who suppress the truth. Look at verse 21. For although they knew God, Paul's not going to let anyone off the hook. They knew God. They neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Think about that in our country. Although they knew God, they know his standard, they have scripture, they choose not to glorify him as God, but their thinking becomes futile and their foolish hearts are darkened. You see, you can be really intellectual and still be spiritually futile in your thinking and your heart be darkened. So here's what you do. Verse 22, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles and portfolios and cars and homes and jobs and recreation. Anytime we put something other than God as the one we worship, we're serving an idol. Hey, back to that issue of people who have never heard. When missionaries go into these places, most of the time, you know what they see? They see idols of some sort. They see things made out of materials and people bowing down before those. There's something in our heart. We want to worship someone, and then Satan perverts it, and so we worship stuff instead of God. See, God has revealed himself. Every man, regardless of where he lives in history, knows of God and stands without excuse. So, how does God respond to that? Well, look at verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over. Look at verse 26. Because of this, God gave them over. Look at verse 28. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over. Scripture doesn't say he gave them up, but he gave them over. Basically, God said this: if you want to suppress the truth that you know, if you want to hold it down, If you want to be your own God and you want to do your own thing and you want to go your own way, I'll let you go do it. And I will let you reap the harvest of sin's consequences. You're on your own. I love you. I'm not going to give you up, but I'll give you over. And you can go and live that life and have all the fun of the consequences that surround it. Look at verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. God gave them over to sexual impurity. That word is fornication. And here's what it means. It means sex before marriage, sex outside of marriage. God has given the marriage institution for us to enjoy this gift of sex. It's from Him. It's a holy gift that He gives us. But anytime you step out of bounds, He gives people over to the consequences of that. Whether you're having sex in the backseat of your car or the bedroom of your apartment or between two people living together outside the bonds of marriage, it is an act of sinful rebellion against God. And He says, go for it. But I tell you what, there are going to be some consequences at the end. Look at verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the created thing rather than the Creator who is forever praised. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Better translation, for the lie of Satan. And that's the lie, Genesis chapter 3, where Satan told Eve, hey, God didn't really mean you can't eat this fruit. Here's what he's not telling you. If you eat it, you'll become like him. And from Eve and Adam on, we've all wanted to do that. That's why the lie is so attractive. We don't want anyone ruling over us. We want to go our own way and do our own thing. And we believe the lie instead of the Creator. Look at verse 26. There's another example how God gives them over. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relation for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust with one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Again, this has been going on since the beginning of time. Paul, right here, addresses the issue of homosexuality. And I think one of the reasons he uses that as an example, because he has set us up to say, what you can know about God is plainly seen, natural revelation. Now, if any of you think we're here to bash you if you're in that situation, that's not the case. We love you so much. We don't want you to continue in that lifestyle. We're here to invite people to a new life in Jesus Christ. Well, some of you are saying, well, I'm off the hook. I'm not having sex before marriage. I'm not having sex outside of marriage. I'm not tempted in homosexuality. I'm all good. Not quite so fast. For those who think the homosexual gets judged while the gossiper gets a pass, for someone who thinks adultery is worse than bowing before the God of money, think again. Look at verse 28. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain a knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. In Greek, verses 28 to 31 is one sentence. Paul is on a roll describing rebellious, fallen, independent mankind. The thing of it is, sin loves company, doesn't it? We like to share our sin. For one reason, when we share our sin and others are involved, we can then judge ourselves by them and not by the holy standard. That's what Paul says in verse 32. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, they approve of those who practice them. Hey, that sin's okay. Enjoy it. They not only do it themselves, but they promote it and approve of them who do it. You know, some of these things, Paul is describing the unbeliever, but boy, it hits home, doesn't it? A lot of these things we do as well. Thankfully, we're saved by God's grace. The wrath here that Paul describes is why we need a Savior. This section on sin tells us why man in general is in such a helpless and hopeless and accountable state. All of us without Jesus are somewhere in those verses. This describes fallen man. Now, a portion of God's wrath is going to be seen on this earth when he turns us over to do what we want to do. Because sin always has consequences. I want to emphasize that. You may be thinking today your sin's pretty enjoyable. And Scripture says it's fun for a season. There's always a payday. There will always be a time of consequence. But there's a fuller part of God's wrath. Paul talks about that in chapter 2, verse 5, when he says, "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed." What's Paul talking about there? The last judgment. And here Paul is talking about God's wrath on you forever and ever and ever in hell. Hell is the ultimate result of God's righteousness. And without Christ, on your own, given over, that's where you spend eternity. We don't like to talk about hell, do we? It's not real uplifting. But the Bible is very clear that those who don't know Christ will spend eternity there in eternal punishment, and I can't even comprehend that. Here's the deal. You do not have to ever experience that. Jesus Christ came, and he died on a cross for your sin. His death on the cross paid the penalty for your sin. And so when we trust in Jesus Christ, the righteousness that he has is credited to us. So that when God looks on us, he says, "I've already poured out the wrath on my son, and that person has accepted his death and trusted in him. And now I declare him not guilty." He'll spend eternity with me.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Have you ever wanted to read through the Bible in 1 year? Do you need an engaging and thought-provoking guide to lead you on that quest? Well, that's found in Ron Moore's travelogue titled Journey Through the Bible. Its 365 devotionals take you on an intimate, personal journey through the major scenes of Scripture. It begins with the creation account in Genesis and ends with an uplifting invitation to walk beside Revelation's river of life. Along the way, you'll experience vistas of wonder, discovery, and hope. But best of all, you'll come to know the God of the Bible in a deeper way. Journey Through the Bible is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
A person comes out and says, "Okay, it's time to start the competition. It's a high-jumping competition. If you clear the bar, eternal life. If you don't clear the bar, death. The bar is at 50 feet.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And don't forget, Ron's devotional book, Journey Through the Bible, is yours for a gift of any amount. You can order it online at ronmoore.org or call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Have you missed one of Ron's messages or series? Well, you'll find them when you click the broadcast button at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, won't you tell your friends and family about our program? Also, please keep in mind, the journey relies on your generous gifts to pay for the airtime that makes this broadcast possible. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.